Good morning, and welcome to, it's February 17th. How many of you enjoyed Valentine's Day, huh? Was that marvelous? Excellent, excellent. We're in a series on the Holy Spirit. We've got a couple more Sundays in this series. Today, I'll bet you probably have an understanding, just by looking up here at certain things, of what we're going to be discussing. You'll see the little bowls of what? Fruit. Yes. Our series is based on what Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 3, where we read, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He, God, saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the whom? The Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And that's why we have named this series on the Holy Spirit, Poured Out Grace, or Grace Poured Out, based on that particular scripture. We've been studying about different aspects of the Holy Spirit and His importance in our lives, which means, and we found out, that He is all important in our lives, right? And especially in our Christian life, our eternal life, which I hope is what you are living at this point in time. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received whom as well? His Holy Spirit. Correct. And He indwells. And that's why this is such an incredible time throughout history to be alive. And I want to continue to make that point. Living between the advents of Jesus Christ, do we know how blessed we are by living between the advents of Jesus Christ and with the indwelling, not just having the Holy Spirit fall upon us every now and then, as He did in the Old Testament, but indwelling us, being there every day for us to rely on. And how foolish we are if we don't do that. But it is a privilege, and I want us to understand just how privileged we are. As I mentioned, we are second to the last Sunday, and we're going to be talking about getting ourselves, not right with God, but in the respect of what we're talking about today, I'm going to say that we are going to get ourselves ripe with God. All right? And that keeps with our understanding of the topic of fruit that we're going to be talking about today. Now, when I mention fruit, what are our first thoughts? Huh? What is it you're thinking of? When you see this, or if you were happen to be lucky enough to be on this side, and as we walk by, you smelt the fruit, because it is quite fragrant, what is your first thought? Oh boy, snacks? Yeah, Joe, that's good. Is it dessert? We don't really have fruit for dessert. Snacks more than dessert, perhaps. Or is it perhaps thinking about your favorite fruit and the fact that I didn't get it? Boy, what, down there at Vons, the Vons that we have now, do you see all the different kinds of fruit? I didn't realize there were these little small hairy fruits that actually I hear taste really good. But, I mean, they've got an abundance down there of different types of fruit. The Bible refers to literal fruit, apples, of course, grapes, figs, olives, of course, being Israel. And it refers to them constantly and many different times. And usually the word translated fruit in both the Hebrew and the Greek have a symbolic sense to them many times that they're used. They're not used literally. They're more used symbolically than ever. In other words, all crops are considered what of the earth? Fruit of the earth, right? And what about children? Children are what of the womb? They are fruit of the womb. And man's word is the fruit of his mouth, right? In both ancient, and not just ancient, because also now, in modern times, people use fruit to mean things like results, right? Or products, or outcomes, or accomplishments, achievements. In Scripture, fruit has similar symbolic meaning, does it not? Perhaps more often than literally, it is used symbolically. In both ancient and modern time, again, we have used fruit to have those kinds of similar meanings. Now, I don't know how good each and every one of you are at telling the difference between plants. Some of you are great. A lot of people here that live on the island take pride in being able to identify all of the different island plants, especially the island endemic plants, the plants that are only found here, right? The Catalina subspecies. But I find it a lot easier to tell the difference between trees when they have their what on them? When they have their fruit on them, right? Not even the flowers. When they have the fruit on them. In other words, oh yeah, that's an apple tree. How can you tell? It has apples. Have you ever seen an apple tree without apples here on the island? Yeah, there's plenty of them. And you can tell the difference. Yes, they have a certain type of leaf. The leaf is very glossy, by the way, in our Catalina apple trees. Anyway, but it's a lot easier to tell what type of a tree it is if it has its, or if it's bearing its fruit, right? There's no question. Because if it's an apple tree, it ain't going to grow cherries. No matter how much you want to blend the Catalina cherry and the Catalina apple, it's not going to work. You're not going to get bigger cherries or applier apples or cherrier apples. What, I don't know. It's a lot easier to tell by the fruit hanging on the tree. So fruit marks out a tree, being a distinct family, what we'll say. It also tells us something about the purpose of that tree. The purpose of the tree is to bear fruit, right? It's to bear fruit. And you could say, yes, for reproductive purposes of the tree actually multiplying itself. But also, yes, it helps us out as well, does it not? Not just people, but animals as well. But the purpose of that tree is, yes, to bear fruit. And if it's not bearing fruit, a fruit tree that's not bearing fruit, it's not really an oxymoron. It's just kind of hypocritical, isn't it? We could say. The parable of Jesus and the fig tree. He got mad at the fig tree, right? Because it wasn't what? Producing fruit. And it withered. And it died. Now, one of the most misinterpreted verses, I believe, in all of the New Testament is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where Jesus actually warns us, do not judge lest you what? Lest you be judged. And of course, at the same measure that you judge, you will be judged, right? And I say that it's misinterpreted because correct me if I'm wrong, but didn't Jesus Christ actually judge people quite a bit when he was here on earth? You brood of vipers! Well, does that sound rather judgmental? Yeah. So it's an interesting. I understand what he's trying to teach there. But if we were to answer a judgment charge like that, that we are being judgmental with this, I'm not really judging. I'm only inspecting the fruit in someone's life. It's a little different, isn't it? It's kind of the same concept. But it's a much more godly twist, we'll put it that way. And perhaps then we won't be judged? No, we will have our own fruit inspected. And it's not just going to be by God, is it? It's going to be by others as well. You see, just as fruit can tell me what family a tree belongs to, so the fruit of someone's life reveals whom they also belong to, spiritually speaking, does it not? Let's define good fruit. Good fruit. The Bible at times likens people to fruit trees, or it likens people to grapevines, right? And it portrays God as the owner or the master of the grove, or the vine tender of the vineyard. And the master knows our character. How? By our fruit, by our spiritual fruit. Either it is good or it is not good, bad. As Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, that's how you make the tree good, by producing good fruit, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. In other words, declare that tree according to its fruit, for the tree is known by its fruit. And all God's people said. God's desire is for all of our fruit to be what type? Good fruit. And as John kind of alluded to this morning, good and godliness is kind of together. They're kind of synonymous, biblically speaking. Now, we use the term good very relatively. You know, what's good for you might not be good for me. What's good for little girls to play with when they're young is not necessarily good for little boys to play with their young, things of that nature. But when it comes to, biblically speaking, good and godliness essentially are the same. And Jesus is the one who actually redefines it that way, as again John pointed out this morning. No one is good except God alone. Okay, boom, redefinition. It's like when Lyndon Johnson, speaking of the Blackbird, the SR-71, or the RS-71, misnamed it the SR-71 in a speech. Guess what the head of the Air Force did the next day? He declared it the SR-71. Why? Because the president declared it the SR-71. Whether it was a mistake or not, president declared it, it became so. Jesus Christ says good and godliness are one and the same. We believe it, right? We say amen. Amen. So good fruit is godly fruit. Can we produce godly fruit? Good godly fruit? No. Fruit and works are kind of synonymous in the Bible, are they not? As we kind of pointed out earlier. So when you say good works lead us to heaven, can we do any works that are good and godly works that can get us to heaven? No, we can do, quote, good work, humanitarian works, but that's not going to do it, is it? We need the good godly work of Jesus Christ. Only. Only that work will get us to heaven. Now, once we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who have we received with him or with that? The Holy Spirit. Now we have God within. Now we can do, actually we're not doing it, God is doing it through us, right? Now, yes, we can do good godly works, or God can do good godly works, not just in us, but through us, through his Holy Spirit. Amen? So, yeah, it helps clarify those things. There's nothing that we can do earthly-wise to earn our salvation. It's only through good, godly works. In fact, Jesus warns, every tree that does not bear good fruit is to be what? It's to be cut down and thrown into the fire. I'm not saying he says it's to be. He says that's what's going to happen, essentially. It's going to get cut down. It's going to get thrown into the fire. It's not going to have eternal life. And closely following God's desire for us to produce the right kind of fruit, good fruit, is God's desire for us to produce a lot of it. Not just to produce good fruit, but to be productive. To produce a lot of it, to be highly productive. Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear what? Much fruit. That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples, says it in the Gospel of John. Notice, bearing abundant fruit glorifies whom? Not Jesus, not you or us. It glorifies God. And that's why Jesus desired to do good fruit, to glorify God. He said it time and time and time again. Amen? Notice bearing abundant fruit not only glorifies God, but it also IDs us. It identifies us as Jesus' disciples. That's a small benefit we do attain from it. Well, you could say it's a benefit, but a lot of us would get persecuted around the world, we Christians, right? So, But he says it's still producing good fruit. Amazingly, this is really amazing, Jesus teaches that bearing fruit is actually one of the purposes that we've been called to. It's one of the purposes of our calling. He says in John 15, just a little after what he just said about bearing much fruit, "You didn't choose me. No, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and do what? Bear fruit." What type of fruit? Eternal fruit. Fruit that won't go rotten. Fruit that's not temporary. Fruit that will last. The only way we can do that is if it is good, godly fruit. Fruit that will last. So, out of obedience, we must be purposeful. It is our purpose to live our lives so as to fulfill eternal goals that God desires. God desires godly goals. To work with all of our hearts, our souls, work with all of our strength, all of our might, to bring God's eternal goals, God's good works, God's good fruit to fruition. Now, there's a word that's based on fruit, and it means to that conclusion, right? To that finality. Bring it to that fruition. I love the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 13. It instructs us a lot in many different aspects. It's quite instructive. Verse 6 of Luke 13. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. Not just bad fruit or rotten fruit, he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. So cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Why should we waste resources on this particular tree when it's not being productive?" And he, the keeper, answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and I put some manure on it. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well, great, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down. Give it another chance." God is the God of what? Another chance. I'm not going to say second chance because I've had well more than two. Another chance. The keeper of the vineyard asked for another chance, another year, during which time he would work on this tree. He would fertilize the soil. He would encourage the tree's growth, right? He would encourage the tree's production. And what does this prove? It proves, yes, how much our God loves us. And out of that love, how patient he is. Right? How patient he is with us. And it's in that patience that we find work. That we find our time of work. That we find can be productive. Because at some point in time, it will end, right? And all of the unproductive trees will follow along with what Jesus says. They will be cut down. They will be destroyed. And it'll just be by happenstance. It won't be God doing it specifically. No, that's just what's going to happen. When the holy comes, the unholy will be burned. Will can't stand. It's just as Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should finally bear good fruit. We need to encourage it. We need to encourage them in the proper growth. In the proper growth. A fruitless fruit tree. Just, again, it's not oxymoronic. Some fruit trees don't grow. Some don't grow, what, for the first 3 or 4 years, right? Most vineyards. You're not going to get a crop for a while. You're not going to get a crop that's worth bottling for a good probably 5 years, right? But it is hypocritical. And it will ultimately be cut down. And I guess what that proves and what that parable proves is that professing without producing is not good. Professing without producing is living hypocritically. It's living the lie. So, here's a truth for the morning. We cannot bear good fruit without our good God, right? We cannot bear good fruit without our good God. And while he was here ministering on earth, Jesus Christ said the same thing. He acted in the same thing. He said of his good works, of his fruit, of his miraculous acts, the Son can do nothing of himself. He goes on to explain it. The Father who dwells in me does the work. Or plural, the works, right? Are we to be any different? Again, Jesus Christ didn't just come to die on the cross for us and be the propitiation for our sin, to be the sacrificial lamb. He also came to live life in the Spirit here when he was on earth. And he was the only one, and still is, to have done so perfectly. Perfectly by the will of the Spirit. But he did live that life as an example to us and for us, knowing that as he left, as our example left, he was going to give us, not leave us as orphans, but give us his Holy Spirit so that we will be able to live as he did. He left his divinity behind, right? He emptied himself, as the Bible says, came to earth. So it wasn't his own godly power that allowed him to live the perfect life. He was in the flesh, fully. Fully man. It was the Holy Spirit's power that allowed him to do it. And again, he did it not just to glorify God, but also as an example for us on how we now should be living the same way, producing similar fruit, and as he said, even greater fruit than what I produce. So the same is true for us regarding producing spiritual fruit. We cannot bear good fruit without our good God doing it in us and through us. Right? It requires a miracle of God. A miracle that, yes, can now take place, that we can be a part of because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, but also because his Holy Spirit indwells us. To do the miracle, to do the miraculous. We cannot bear good fruit without our good God doing it. It requires the miracle of Jesus, the miracle of the Holy Spirit. And we can see this is true by listening in. Let's listen in on one of Jesus' conversations. He's talking with his disciples the evening before his arrest. Many of you know the passage. It's beautiful. Let's hear it again. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You wonder what suffering does in your life? It actually helps you to bear what? More fruit. Wow. The writer of Hebrews tells us that pruning includes our Father's loving discipline to correct our faults. He says that in Hebrews 12. Now notice, Jesus isn't talking about good fruit and bad fruit. He's talking about fruit, period. He doesn't even want to concern himself with bad fruit because if the Holy Spirit is there, should there be bad fruit? No. The fruit that you produce, then, should be good fruit. We don't have to make the discrepancy. He continues his explanation to his disciples in verses 4 through 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And all God's people screamed, amen. If we rely on God, great things will happen. If we don't, they won't. It's that simple. He continues, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you, because you will be wanting to do my will. You will be wanting to do good, godly works. It's the only fruit you will want to produce. Abiding in Christ includes learning about Christ and applying Christ's life, the example of Christ's life, which we get here, right? Applying God's word to our lives and allowing, of course, the Holy Spirit to help. Because without the Holy Spirit, this is just merely words on a page. With the Holy Spirit, fruitful eyes see the truth. We see the truth. Let's finish up in verses 8 through 11. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples, which we have read earlier. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in love. Fruit is a product of love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, I abide in his love. And if you abide in that love, keeping those commandments, being obedient, you will produce appropriate fruit, right? An abundance of it. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The joy comes from the realization we can't do this on ourselves, by ourselves. We can't do this in the flesh. We can only do this, spiritually speaking, as we allow God's Holy Spirit to do it in us and through us. And Jesus makes that truth simple to understand. Or the Holy Spirit does. Abiding in Christ also includes abiding in his church, the body of Christ. As numerous scriptures show in both 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 1, we can consider the church as kind of a garden of fruit trees, right? Or a grove of fruit trees, all allowing God to produce the fruit together and in us and through us. And we can do then so much more, abundantly more together. With the mass fruit production that can produce. But we all have to carefully consider our own trees, and put it that way. Let's look at the essential role of God's Holy Spirit here. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5 that we read. Jesus says that we can bear fruit only if he abides in us. Okay, well, how is that possible for him to abide in us? Well, only through the gift of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. He is not God in the flesh. His part isn't a fleshly part. His part is a spiritual part. He lives in us, spiritually speaking. Jesus Christ lived in the flesh here on earth. Spirit lives in our flesh here on earth with our spirits. Then how do we receive this gift? Well, Acts chapter 2, Peter says, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's gifted Holy Spirit then does many things. He imparts spiritual understanding, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. He imparts a willingness to obey to be Christ-like. Christ who said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours, Father, be done. Amen? He imparts an ability to obey and love far above any human capability. He is the Spirit, as Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he's the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. These are some of the fruits that we receive. And once we receive that fruit and live by that fruit, we can produce more fruit for others as well. That's the essential role of the Holy Spirit. He has the power, the true power, to bear fruit. It is His power, God's power. When a person is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, he or she becomes spiritually alive. They begin a new life in Christ. And only in Christ can we produce good fruit. God's Spirit is like the life-giving sap that flows up the trunk of a tree to all of its branches so that we can yield good spiritual fruit. I love Jeremiah's beautiful portrayal of God's people as flourishing fruit trees. Jeremiah 17. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He reemphasizes. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to produce fruit. And many of you who are familiar with the Psalms probably identify also with Psalm chapter 1, the first Psalm that has essentially the same thing. I believe the Apostle Paul best describes the bad fruits of the flesh that the human spirit is capable of producing and the good fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us and through us in his excellent comparison to those in Galatia. Galatians chapter 5, you all know it, you all know it well. Galatians chapter 5, let me read it for you. We're going to begin at actually verse 16, Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep us from doing the things that we really want to do. But if we are led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. Now the works, or the fruit of the flesh, are evident. And probably more evident today than even back then in those days. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this or these. And I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not productive branches. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. There's no need for law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Much as Jesus was crucified. If we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I think it's interesting that he begins and ends with keeping in step or walking in the Spirit. As he says in verse 16 and then closing in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk or keep in step with the Spirit. God's Spirit enables us to act according to his principles. It's his Spirit that produces those good fruit. First and foremost, in us. And then again, through us. through us into the world, into others. Without the Holy Spirit, living a godly life is an impossibility. It is not a reality. Don't fool yourself, or you'll become fruitless. Without God's Holy Spirit, we're merely mortal flesh, he says in 19 through 21. And the rotten fruit or bad fruits of merely mortal flesh are raw human nature, Paul calls works of the flesh. And after listing these sinful fleshly works or bad fruit, kind of rotten fruit, Paul warns that those who practice such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Which, again, is logical and reasonable. But with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we produce something far different. We produce the fruit of the Spirit. Notice what the first one is. And very important that the first one is love. Notice what kind of love. It's not brotherly love. It's not erotic love. It is agape love. It is godly love. It is love that we lost the ability, as far as I'm concerned, as human beings, to love like at the fall. And we don't regain that ability of loving like God until God is there to love for us, to understand, to help us feel and know His love first and foremost, but then allow His love not just to work in us, but then through us to others. And don't be deceived. It is not you that's doing that loving. It is whom? It is God in you. It is God in you. If you understand that, you'll be able to get out of the way and let that love flow. If you don't understand it and think that it's still you, all you're going to do is interfere and plug the channels. Plug the channels. It's truly good fruit that God wants us to bear, and to bear a lot of. Spirit-led people have these wonderful virtues of godly character as the result of God's Spirit acting from within. And the credit for this fruit belongs where? To God. Yes, I will say it time and time again. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. God gets the glory. That's the important aspect that we have to continually desire, actually, that God gets the glory, not us. Because we understand we're not doing a thing but getting out of the way. And that's hard enough for us to do. But God gets the glory. And God will let us bear this fruit only when we're truly trying to give of ourselves to others, as He asks us to do. Only when we're truly obeying Him. Good fruit is only manifested in and through relationships. That's where you're going to see it. In and through relationships. God's Holy Spirit is like a river, Jesus says in John 7, that'll flow into us only when it's also allowed to flow out of us to others. So here's a final truth. The fruit of the Spirit is not an optional extra in the life of a believer. It is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is there, an evidence that He is in residence, an evidence that He is at work. He is working to make us more like Christ every day. So how do we ensure that the fruit of the Spirit is growing in our lives and is evident in our lives? Paul, going back to Galatians 5, tells us in verses 24 and 25. Paul says we need to crucify the flesh. Metaphorically, we're to nail the desires and the passions of the flesh to the cross of Christ and leave them there. Only when we nail the old nature to the cross by coming to faith in Christ do we begin the process of the gradual but certain death of the old nature, a death that will only be complete, by the way, for us when we're in heaven. But our desire is to make it more and more dead so that we become more and more alive to Christ and produce more and more fruit. Therefore, beloved, let's encourage each other to follow what we know is right, a disciplined walk, living a life of the things of God. Just as a tree requires healthy soil, the right food, careful pruning, a balanced mixture of rain and sunshine in order to bear good fruit, the same is true of our lives. For us to become ripe before God, it requires the proper sustenance, a proper amount of prayer, a balanced amount of Bible reading, always followed up with actual fellowship with God and with others. We require a careful pruning by our God throughout our lives. How? Well, here's the best hoe. If you want to get all that horrible stuff out, this is the best way of doing it. Allow the Spirit to get it away from you. We require times of trials and times of blessings in order that the fruit of the Spirit actually will be seen in our lives. Because it's at those times the fruit will be seen. So finally, let me point out that Paul uses fruit as a singular. And actually, that's not true. It is a collective, isn't it? It's a collective noun. So this is not a pick and choose list that he has here. It's an all or nothing list, right? It's an all or nothing. All of these fruit must be evident in our lives. And also, we must remember that any tree takes time to mature, any time to bear fruit. We must give ourselves and give believers time to mature and bear fruit. So, as we've done every Sunday during this series, I want to end by taking some time. You and God. Just quietly close your eyes and connect with